spoiler alert, but you'll notice on your bulletin insert down at the bottom, there's some stuff for you to use in the future, some verses on can we trust God. But when we look at trusting comes out of testing. And as we've been working through this passage, we've been working on the book of Exodus since the beginning of the year. And recently we got everybody through the Red Sea. And then we looked at this psalm that Moses sings after this incredible scene of destruction and death. Israel still worships God. And so one of the questions we asked was, what is it about God that Israel was worshiping? Worshiping. Dead bodies all around them, and yet they're worshiping God. And it's coming down to issues of matters of perspective and understanding that there's people who are for God and people against God, and there's people that are friends of God and there's people who are enemies of God, and that God fights for his children, that God defends those he loves. And this is what we celebrate about God. And I guess some of these doctrines are kind of hard for somebody on the outside looking in thinking, I thought God is love and he loves everybody. Yeah, but God is love, but he's not a wimp about it, is he? He's got some pretty tough love sometimes. He's got standards, he's got rules, and he judges. And thank goodness it's his job to judge, not ours. And he will judge, but this is our God. So when we pick up Israel and we think about 400 years in Egypt, the last 80 were just horrible, just miserable years. And they get delivered. They have this incredible experience. They witness the 10 plagues. They come through the Red Sea. They're on the other side. And they start marching. And they march. And they come to some water, but not until they've been walking for 3 days. 3 days without water. And this is where the rubber's really going to hit the road for them. This is where it's going to get difficult. They're going to get tested. They are going to get tested twice by God, and then you'll see that in the third picture, they're actually the ones doing the testing. Where can I whip this, Al? Right into the peanut gallery? Let's hope that stays. They're going to get tested by God twice, first at Marah, and then there's the issue with the manna. But then they come to Meribah, where they start to put the Lord to the test. But when we ask the question, why would God test them? And we have to know that there's a very big difference between testing and tempting. God doesn't tempt. God doesn't tempt, nor can he be tempted. But God will test his people, and God will allow his people to be tested. God will allow his people to be tried. And you think, well, that's a raw deal, isn't it? Didn't I get up this morning? Couldn't I have been at Tim Hortons? Why does, I'm here. That's proof. Tested. Why does my faith need to be tested? I'm good, right? Aren't we good? We're good. We don't need to be tested. We passed everything so far, right? Doesn't the testing end some point? Yes, it does. But then later in life, you get tested regularly, or at least you should. Did I ever tell you about Gabe's dad and the way he drove? That man should have been tested every year for his driving. I love him. My father-in-law, love him to death. But I'll tell you, the way he'd park his car, he would coast into the garage, and when he hit the door, he'd stop, back up a little bit. That was good. Sometimes testing is good. Testing is often difficult. Who likes being tested? Who here likes exams? Hands up. Some of you, I know there's somebody here saying, well, I kind of like an exam, but nobody else is putting up their exam. You know what? Nobody likes exams. I remember the first test I wrote at NABC. It was Tyler Williams. Do you know Tyler? Did I ever tell you this story? Did he ever tell you this story? This is infamous, Becky. So it's his first year of teaching. I've been working for 10 years. I haven't been in school forever, and I wasn't a great student to start with. In fact, when NABC accepted me, I was put on academic probation before I even started classes. That's true. So here I am, Old Testament survey with one Tyler F. Williams. And there is so much material in his course that he's going to run two midterms. Now, you keep in mind that I haven't written a real academic test in a decade plus. And I'm sitting there with 90 other students. There's 91 of us in the class. And Tyler gives us a study guide. And let me tell you, I took that thing seriously. And I studied. I studied. So we all write the exam. I'm the last person to leave. 91 people, I'm the last one out of the room. I am sure that I have failed this thing. I am sick to my stomach. I don't feel good about this at all. And a few days go by, and Tyler marked the tests. And I'm at the water fountain, and he walks by me, and he stops, and he says, "Hey, Norm, how long did you study for that test?" I just about died on the spot. I was like, "What?" I'm almost in tears. "I'll do anything. I'll wash your car for a year. Just pass me." He says, no, you're fine. You passed." The class average was 52% on that exam. It means half the class failed that test. Guess how excited everybody was for Tyler's next test? Nobody. That used up way too much of my time. But I'm trying to make the point. Nobody likes being tested, right? Nobody. Israel's going to get tested. They're going to get a couple big hits. And we're going to take a look at this in three big chunks. The first is the end of 15. That's really only six verses. Take a look at that with me. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went down into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases,'" and you should read plagues there, "'that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" Great song, by the way, Mike Dolezal. "I am the Lord who heals you." That's key for this. "Then they went to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water." If I read that out to you just as I did just now, what stands out to you in that passage? What jumped out and bit you on the nose there? Palm trees. Palm trees in the desert. Beautiful scene. Excellent. Thank you, Wendy. Somebody else, what jumped out at you from that passage? Two different places they had water. Excellent. Thank you, Wayne. What else jumps out at you from that passage? 12 springs. All right. Not that we're numerologists, but 12 and 70. And, oh, yeah, that's very biblical, right? Excellent. Thank you, Mrs. Effa. Hey, by the way, Mrs. Effa, your son is quite the camera hog. Did you notice how many pictures he was in there? Just saying. Maybe you want to talk to him. What else? What else jumped out? What else jumped out at you? How about this? They went 3 days without water. Who here has gone 3 days without water? Who here would be upset if you went home this afternoon and you turned on your taps and there was no water? Right? We're phoning somebody. We got to get this fixed. Nobody here is going to say, "Oh, that's okay. I guess I'll wait 3 days. I don't need to shower. I don't need to bathe. I don't need to use the bathroom. I certainly don't need to cook anything. And drinking, oh, way overrated." No. We're on the phone right now. We are hunting down every plumber in Edmonton, aren't we? We are digging under the foundations. We'll go have to. We need water. They were in a desert. Desert. Marching. Walking. Not watching TV. Walking. 3 days. 3 days. I feel hard done by if I am dragged to the mall for 3 hours. 3 hours. There better be a food court at that mall. I'm like an Orange Julius. 3 days in the desert. No water. And they began to grumble. Personally, I don't blame them. Do you blame them? Do you blame them? God took them out of Egypt. What's the deal, mister? No water? No water. They traveled through a desert for 3 days without water. Who here is an old throwback hippie? I rode through the desert on a horse with... Never mind. They went through the desert for 3 days without water, and when they finally come to some water, it's unfit for consumption. I learned a new word this week. Brackish. Brackish. Mr. Hickman, I had to do some deep research on that. It's his fault. We were all happy with our NAV translations. But then Bob read his Bible and he said, brackish, new word to me. Who here knows what brackish means? Oh, there's always people who know what brackish means. Brackish, is that even a word, Herman? So guess what I learned? Maybe you know this already. Obviously you do. Brackish is salty. Not as salty as the deep sea, but salty as in where water starts to mix out of the ocean with the fresh water, and it's still just disgusting. It's absolutely disgusting. Anybody here ever go to Jasper? You know that there's that place just past the mountain goats that just stinks? There's that puddle of water, and every time you go by, you turn to your wife and say, was that you? That place. That place. Could you imagine trying to drink that water? Could you? Anybody here a farmer? Anybody here a farmer? Anybody here an acreage? Anybody here ever drink well water? Hey? Has anybody here ever spent money on mineral salts or some sort of filtration system? Water's free out on the farm. That's what people say, right? We have friends that spent $26,000 trying to get clean drinking water. Clean water is a big deal. And they are tired, and they are thirsty, and they have animals, and they see water, and it's disgusting, and they are very, very unhappy. Mara is identified with modern-day Ain Hawara, a place notorious for salty and brackish water. By the locals, the Arabs call it the worst water in the desert. And the people grumble, of course, and this isn't the last time we hear this phrase, to grumble. In Hebrew, the word is actually loon. More often is used in terms of to lodge or to stay, spend the night somewhere. But here it's used in terms of grumbling. And there's a double entendre. They essentially grumbled all night. And Moses cries out to God. He prays for wisdom and direction. He says, God, what am I supposed to do? And God says, the only thing that makes sense, see that tree over there? Because in the NIV it says a piece of wood. And that could be anything from a little stick to who knows what. But more to the idea, it was a big old log. So you think that Moses has got some muscle to him. Because he goes over, he picks up this log, and he just Scottish caber throws it into the water. Sploosh. And the water goes clean. Water goes clean. Now, if that's you watching this, what are you thinking? What kind of wood was that? I gotta get me some of that wood. That's what you're thinking, right? But it wasn't about the wood. It was about God. It was about God doing something there. And yet even though they had witnessed the power and the grace of God acting on their behalf, trust was still their issue. It was for Israel then, and I dare say it is the issue for us even now. And yet the Bible reminds us, and so important to dwell on words like these from Psalm 32. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. But it's hard to trust the Lord, and yet through the prophet Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. And I can almost hear Jerry Shepherd just jumping up right now and saying, no, that is a future eschatological hope for Israel. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, Jerry, but there's still an application. And the fact that God loves us, not just corporately, communally, nationally, as a people of God, but he loves us individually. He cares about you. He cares about you. He cares about you. He cares about me. And he has plans for all of us, that we would prosper. He is invested in us. He cares for us. We can trust him. And of course, familiar words from Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And what is our purpose? To believe in Christ, to believe in God, to worship him, to know God and to make God known, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this requires a certain amount of obedience. And dare I say, and this is a little bit, I want to throw out a ton of caveats with this, but I'm just going to say it. It means sometimes obeying without reservation. Moses set the example. Moses, go get that tree.
Well, what tree, Lord? I don't know. Is that the right type of tree? That doesn't look like the type. Hey, Lord, is a tree going to make a difference, Lord? Lord, that's a heavy tree. That looks like a big tree. I don't think I can carry that tree all by myself. God, this doesn't make any sense. You know what? Can we just sleep on this? I am going to call a group of people together. We're going to strike a committee, and we're going to study the nature of trees. Okay, Lord, and after we've deliberated on this for 3 to 6 months, we'll fire that tree in there. Maybe if the committee approves and if we get the endorsement of the elders and if after a church vote. Why do I keep coming in and out? Is it my head? After a big vote, we'll decide if we throw the tree in. Moses doesn't do any of that, does he? He goes and gets the tree and he throws it in. God gives him a challenge. Believe me, obey me, and the plagues that I inflicted on the Egyptians will never touch you. And the question is, will they? Will the people of Israel trust and obey? Will they throw their confidence in behind God? And I think we all know the answer to that. They have this incredible give and take, plus and minus, push and pull type of relationship with that sort of thing, don't they? Every day is a new day for them. One day at a time, right? Where we hope, we don't hope, we hope again, right? And this is their story, and interestingly, so often it becomes ours. But here God is showing them his power. In Egypt, God made good water bad, but here he's making bad water good. And we should learn something about God, that God is a God of change. God is in the redemption business. God makes all things new. And then he leads them to an oasis where there's plenty of water, where there's plenty of water and shade trees. And God's demonstrated that he does. He works out everything for our good and his glory. So just trust him, because God will give us what we need. They were hungry. They got bread. All of chapter 16. We won't read it all, but we'll just go through it. You know, a full month after they left Egypt, they seem to have run out of food completely. Desperation sets in, and so does fear, because those two horses pull the same wagon sometimes, don't they? Like, when we get really desperate, don't we also get scared? Like, when the hope starts to dissipate, doesn't that void get filled with fear? Can I trust God? Can I trust God? Can I trust God? It's hard sometimes. It's hard to believe. And yet God says, have faith. The gathering of the bread is precisely that. It is a test of faith. You got to remember that these folks, they came out of an agrarian society. They were sheep herders and goat herders, but they watched those Egyptians grow grain. And again, you know, it's just always great to have farmers in your congregation, because they understand certain things. Hey, for those of you who are farmers, how many of you, when it was harvest time, went out and said, you know what, let's just harvest enough for today. We'll come back tomorrow and get a little bit more. And the next day we'll come back and get a little bit more. No, you get on that combine and ride, baby. You fill those silos, don't you? Sure you do. And you save and you store. I'll tell you, Wiesenthal Baptist Church was an incredible education. They have an art there. It's called canning. It's amazing. They can can everything. They can can truck parts. They can everything. Have you ever had pickled carrots? Anybody here make pickled carrots? Think about that. Think about me. I'm Pastor Norm. Just drop them off this fall. That'll be fine. Love pickled carrots. They are used to saving and storing. This idea of just go pick up what you need for today. It's like the dark side of the moon to them. Dark side of the moon. But here's a test of faith. Okay, farmer boy, go out there and only gather what you need for today. And before Moses ever comes down from the mountain with any stone tablets, before there's any discussion about a Sabbath, they get introduced to the idea of a Sabbath. On the sixth day, go and gather enough for tomorrow, because I'm not gonna rain down the manna tomorrow. So, you know, you gather up today, and if you try to hoard it, I'm going to turn it into filthy, icky maggots. Anybody ever have a bucket full of maggots? Oh, I got to tell you. You know that story that I told you once about our failed decapitation of the rooster, and afterwards we tried to burn him, and we didn't burn him properly? Did I ever tell you that story, Arlene? You remember that, right? If you're going to chop the head off a chicken, make sure the axe is sharp. That's all I got to say on that. And if you're going to cremate it, long, very hot fire. Otherwise, you just cook them partially. And you know what comes after that? Carcass. He was the lucky chicken. The other one got mauled by the dogs, so we went and scooped that up. But we are townies. We are city people. Oh, yes, we are. We're not just city people. We are city people of the highest order. We are Vancouverites. So, we scoop up the chicken and do what only makes sense. We put them in a garbage bag, one of those glad, hefty ones, you know, those industrial, double bag it because, you know, it's a dead carcass. And you know what the thing to do then is, Herman? Tie a tight knot, throw it into your garage where it's plus 30, and leave it for about a week. Then when you're loading into your truck, accidentally tear it open and have it fall out. The manna turned into maggots. And maggots are disgusting. And on the sixth day, they're supposed to save enough manna to last them the seventh day. But if you've just cleaned maggots out of your pot a few times, are you trusting day six's program? No, I know he says about it, but we have experience. We're not falling for this again. Fine, don't. Starve on the seventh day. That manna taught those people to trust in God. To trust in God. Manna. You know, in 2 weeks, my wife and I will celebrate 29 years of marriage. What's 29 times 52? Times 7. Because that's how many times my wife has had bread with peanut butter in the morning. She has never had anything else, just bread and peanut butter. I can't do that. I need to throw in a bagel, a waffle, bowl of cereal, something, right? A piece of bread every single day. Happy as a clam with that. Not me. Manna, every single day? I swear, we have to turn that thing into a bagel or donut or something, don't we? Like, bread every single day. Well, this is their lot in life. They were hungry, and God fed them. And here's a very important truth. God will give us what we need. You might not always get what you want, but you will get what you need. And again, an appeal to pop culture for those of you who remember the Rolling Stones. You can't always get what you want. But if you try sometimes, you just might find, let me hear it, you get what you need. And God gives us what we need. God gives us what we need. What Israel had to learn was that they could trust God for tomorrow. They might not be able to see it, but God had everything under control. Remember the words from Isaiah 41, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Or what of Psalm 55? "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." Or these familiar words from Philippians 4, "God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Friends, God's grace is sufficient. So proceed. Go into life with confidence and remember that God does evoke faith by doing the unbelievable. Take a look at chapter 17. In fact, Nathan read it for us earlier. The people go a little bit further. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people, so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." You notice that at Marah they said, "Hey, please give us something to drink." And here they're saying, "Give us something to drink." They went from asking to demanding. The people now expect God to provide. They demand it. It's their right. He owes them. And then the scriptures say that now the people are putting the Lord to the test. And this, of course, is denounced later in Deuteronomy and more specifically by Jesus when he's encountering Satan. Do not test the Lord your God. And that's always a tricky thing, isn't it? Stepping out in faith versus testing God. You know, like you can probably think of times, even in your experience, we should do this. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, we just have to trust God for that. I do not think that common sense and faith are mutually exclusive. But there are times when everybody understands this is what we need to do. Every once in a while, you have to walk through the Red Sea. Every once in a while, you have to drink water with wood in it. Every once in a while, you have to trust that there's going to be enough manna for tomorrow. And every once in a while, you have to trust that God's going to take care of the Sabbath. But it takes great wisdom to know the difference between those things of when we're actually walking and living in faith and when we're testing the Lord. But here it is. They're putting the Lord to the test. Give us water. And they grumble, not just grumble, they quarrel with Moses. Moses cries out. God says, go strike the rock. And God, Moses does. Gives a big old whack and water pours forward. Not just a trickle. Not just like water from the fountain. Like it's gushing because there's enough water there for all of Israel. And you got to remember, there's like 2 million of them. And sheep and goats, etc. There's a lot of water flowing out of this place. I think there's some truth here. When there was no water, the people panicked. And let it be said, people have short memories. Or like a friend of mine once said, my memory's so bad I could almost plan my own surprise party. Israel forgot the Red Sea. They forgot Mara. And don't you think it's interesting that Mara, you know, this shows up later in Ruth, right? Where Ruth, or Naomi, she comes back to Bethlehem and they say, Naomi, and she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. She's become bitter. They forgot the lesson of the manna. And even though it was there every day, they forgot. And they forgot to stop resting in God's sovereignty. And when things get difficult, it's easy to question God. It's easy to question if God cares. It's even easy to question if he's paying attention. Is he in fact omniscient? Is he actually there? And people always want a sign, don't they? In John 6, 30, 31, what Wayne read for us, you know, give us a sign. Jesus says, you got the bread from heaven. They said, give us bread from heaven. He says, I'm the bread. I am the bread. I will feed you. I will sustain you. I will nourish you. Believe in me and you will thirst no more. You know, where does that even show up in this passage, in the John passage? It's all about the bread, isn't it? It's the loaves and the fishes. It's the bread. It's the crossing the sea, yada, 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 right? It's the bread. And yet Jesus goes right to this, and you will thirst no more. This is coming right back to the desert. This is coming right back to where they are right now. You know what? If you would just believe, you will have life. Give us this bread. I am the bread. Oh, that can't be right. It is right. You know, the Pharisees, show us a sign, you wicked and adulterous generation. No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah went into the belly of the fish, so Christ goes into the belly of the earth. And 3 days later, both arrive. Both changed. Both made alive. Jonah begrudgingly. Jesus triumphantly. But very much alive. Scripture reminds us, does it not? He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And is there a more telling passage than again in Matthew 6 when Jesus tells the disciples emphatically, don't worry. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry. That is so passe. That is so paltry for me. These physical needs that you worry about, they are nothing. I can just snap them into being. Look at the lilies of the field. Who dressed them? Who dressed them? Who feeds the sparrow? What are you so worried about? Take your eyes off the small and the meager and the trite and think big. Think kingdom. Think eternity. Think lost souls. Think serving God. Think bringing glory to God. Quit worrying about tomorrow. Quit worrying about the trivial things. Worry about me. Think about the kingdom. Think big. Think big. But we are just like the Israelites. Where's the water? Where's the water? Don't worry about the stupid water. I'll give you water. I'll make you drink from a fire hose. Think big. So don't worry. Be happy. Remember that God can do more than we can ever ask or imagine. What do we learn from all of this? First is that we learn to trust God through being tested. That's why God allows us to be tested. Sometimes he tests us, but the whole point is that we learn to trust him. I think every test also demonstrates something about the character and the nature of God. God changes the water from bitter to sweet. Through what? Through a piece of wood. And how does Jesus change us from sinners into saints, if not through the cross, upon which our Savior bled and died, arms outstretched, ready to catch you, O sinner? Fall on him. Fall on him. Do you really worry for tomorrow when you worship a Savior who died for you? Who has that kind of power, that kind of strength, that kind of humility, that kind of grace? Do you actually think that he will just abandon you? He's always there. He changes the water. He provides the bread. He is a faithful provider who takes care of his people, who satisfies them. And think of those times in your life when you're dissatisfied. And goodness knows, we have enough television and media and marketing to make us dissatisfied. You know what my big problem right now is, Howard? You know what my big problem is? My doors in my house and my baseboards don't match. Oh, no! I have to change that. That is a serious problem. Wow, hey? Wow. I don't even have water and bread problems. I'm sitting there this morning unpacking the bread box. We had 7 different bread options this morning. 7. Does God take care of us? Yeah, I'm a little embarrassed at how well we're taken care of. I'm taken care of so well, my big problem is door casing. Hey? He's so much bigger. And he calls me to so much more. Norman, quit worrying about your stupid door jamb. There are people around you that don't know Christ. Your neighbor's a Jehovah's Witness, and your other one, he's a believer. But what about the people on the other side? Them, the ones that, you know, selling, I don't know, have weird comings and goings. Go tell them about Jesus. I can't, Lord. I have to change my door. Gee, doesn't he know what's important? Hey? Norman, I'll take care of your stupid door. Go tell somebody about Jesus. The truth is, I'd rather worry about the door. Sometimes the tests tell us something about ourselves. Every test foreshadows Christ. I am the bread of life. Okay, great. We got bread, we got quail. Yeah, you made that other water from bitter to sweet, but now what? We're out of water again. Come here. Come here. Let me show you some water. And in it, he says, you know what? Everything you need, I've got. And you don't even know what you need. You certainly have a long list of your wants, but what you don't need, or what you don't realize that you need, is you need salvation. You need some healing. You are struggling with forgiveness. You are struggling with anger. You are struggling with pride. You are struggling with arrogance. You are struggling with self-sufficiency. You don't need me for anything. But you do. You need me for your salvation. And you know, how true is it, Herman? How true that that's you know, people walk up to God and it's like somebody comes to the door, they knock on it, and God opens the door and they step in, but they never go past the foyer. What's good? I'm in the house. I'm good. Actually, God's inviting you to come in and enjoy the whole house, and he's asked you to come out into the backyard for the barbecue, but you just want to sit here at the shoe rack because you're scared that there might be something in the house that might require something of you. Or maybe you're just scared at the implications of how big and how beautiful and how wonderful and compelling that house really is. Hey? I'm saved. I'm good. There's so much more. Salvation is more than a prayer in a tract or in the back of our Gideon Bibles. That prayer is just a beginning. That prayer is our entrance into a great big world, a world that's ferocious and wild, a world in which we will be tested and tried, where we will have to come to God daily for faith, where we will be called to do things beyond our wildest imaginations, and things will be accomplished beyond anything we could ever think. And sometimes life gets hard, and sometimes life gets taxing, and sometimes the worries of this world do overwhelm us. And I am deeply humbled over the fact that right now my biggest problem is door casings. But in this very congregation right now, there are those of you who are sitting here who are struggling with significant illnesses. And you have loved ones who are dying. And you have children who are in danger of the fires of hell because they've never confessed Christ. Because you live daily and chronically with pain. And your physical pain is mirrored only by your emotional pain. The things that keep you up at 3 a.m. Those very things that tear at your soul. And God says, lean on me. I will heal you. I will take your bitterness away. I will provide for you. My grace is sufficient. Focus on me. Feed on me. Trust in me. And I will give you everything you need. Might not always be what you want, but it'll be what you need. And when you lose faith one more time, I'll prove myself one more time. Because I am faithful. And because I love you. And I didn't bring you this far just to leave you here. I want you to come in. I want you to show you the whole house. I want to show you the backyard. And I got to tell you, if you think this is good, just wait. Because one day, I'm going to come pick you up in a Rolls Royce and take you to this mansion. I've prepared a room for you there, and you're going to love it. You're going to be surrounded with your family. You're going to be surrounded with people that you've known and loved. And you're going to celebrate. And your dad, who you lost before he died because Alzheimer's took him, he'll be there, and he will be whole, and he will be healthy, right there with your mom. And you will celebrate, and you will see the provision of God as his promises are true to your family members who have professed faith. And even though they might get lost in the wilderness, that the good shepherd will go and get them and bring them home. And they'll be there. This is your God. Can we trust him? Yes, we can trust him. Because he's proved himself over and over. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, to learn how to love him more, hey? And to come to that place where we are ever leaning on the everlasting arms. Because we know this to be true, don't we? We can trust God. Amen? Amen. Mike, come and close us off, would you please?